Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise this day. Just thank you again just for the beautiful days that we've enjoyed and experienced this past week. Thank you for bringing us into your house to worship you and to just be in community with our brothers and sisters. Father, we give you all praise now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. All right. People ask me during the midweek, I'm asked how many people came to class, and I usually say, well, we used all the blue chairs plus, a certain number of folding chairs. So I'm making a note of that. So I saw that folding chair come in. But anyway, no, actually, I have somebody that's been taking attendance for me, which is really good because towards the end of this class, we're going to break up into some groups. As in smaller groups and maybe have the opportunity to speak into each other's lives just a little bit. One of the trademarks of this approach, place ministry, is what they call coaching. And they've got this idea that, one person, I think typically this class is run with much smaller classes. And so you've got maybe one or two mentors and maybe 8 or 10 people, and then you can do a lot of coaching. But Lloyd and I and myself with a couple others have been talking in this past week about how to bring in some of that mentoring. And so we've got some ideas on how we're going to do this in the last, probably the last 3 weeks of our Sunday school time. We'll have some mentoring opportunities just to figure out how to kind of wrap it all up. But today we're going to be talking about passion and connecting passion back into ministry and basically connecting passion with some of the other studies that you've done. So if you're relatively new, welcome back, Selah. If you're new to our Sunday school class and you haven't had a time yet to do the inventories, you can listen in, but you'll want to maybe hold that until you've had a chance to figure out how to really connect it. But we're going to talk about passion. So, this is, if you're on page 37 of your books, there's a story there of an individual who just was able to operate in an area of passion. But I don't necessarily think we need a story or an anecdote like that, because I think most of us know when we've done something that really fit with our passions. And so that's one of the things that as I was prepping for this class, it helped me realize that a lot of what we're doing is common sense if you're paying attention to yourself. And if you've got some people in your life that give you relatively honest feedback and you listen to them, you shouldn't have been surprised too many times by the answers that you were getting. You're like, oh, enterprising. Yeah, that sort of makes sense. Or conventional. That's not a big surprise. And I know that we talked a little bit about the artistic piece, which was definitely probably the number one point of conversation that I've had with multiple people about not being happy with their score, either thinking they were more artistic or being surprised that they scored so high in that. But passion is where we're going to talk about today. And basically the idea here is at the end of this session or these two sessions is where you're not just thinking about like technically based on the results I got on those two inventories that I took, am I in the right spot or what are some opportunities they might be interested? But this time you're actually connecting them with what do I declare I'm passionate about? And then what does my life demonstrate that I'm passionate about? And so those are the two things that we're going to look at today. So, all right. Definition of passion. This is page 38. a strong or extravagant fondness, enthusiasm, or desire for anything. That is the Random House College Dictionary. Just an aside. Well, no, I won't give that aside. That totally changes the direction. So, no, I will. When I do that, you're just like, whatever. In Turning Point, we were looking at empathy, and Lloyd and I were on for teaching it that week, and I had the lead. And so he just joked around. He said, "You might want to look up the definition of empathy, because the last time I taught this class, I was like 45 minutes into it, and I thought, I never even really looked up the definition of the word empathy, you know." And of course, so I did, and I pulled off, you know, whatever, some Oxford College Dictionary, and I rattled off this big, long definition, which I thought was a really good definition. And Lloyd just started laughing, and he's like, and he just starts writing on the board like a much simpler definition, you know, with like 43 less words, which all the guys appreciated. So I was surprised by how simple this definition is. That was the tie-in there. The next three definitions come from J. McSwain, who's the author of Place Ministry. And, you know, as I was looking in my teacher's notes, it mentioned the thing to think about when you read J. McSwain's definition is that he's a high D. And he also, you know, has certain passions himself. And basically, the point is simply that your own style, personality, the things that you value, that may actually shape how you would even define the word passion. So for Jay, he talks about a burning desire for something that causes your emotion to rise where you desire it more than anything. Another one of his definitions are where you would give your time to serve people or tasks if money or opinions of others were not factors. This tells you something about him, right? Money and opinions of others are factors. And they are for some of us. Some of us really care about those things. And others, not. We care about other things. So, and this last definition, something that energizes you to the point that simply doing it is your reward. Again, you know, some people that is what they need, and others want some kind of recognition or accolade or to see something happen there. So those were three examples of his definition. Go ahead and take a minute or two and write your own definition for passion. This is, you know, the new. This is a new world. We get to write our own definitions for words. But if you're really conventional and you have a phone, go ahead and look up your favorite dictionary definition. I don't care. So, no, I'm just kidding. All right. Does anybody have a definition or an idea that they want to share as their definition of passion? Yeah, okay. Something that gives you passion, or that gives you satisfaction and enables you to help others in those various ways. Love it. So, any other definitions? Yeah, belief or feeling that compels you to do something. Scott, that's my wife. Oh yeah, Hannah. So, yeah, that's very. I was, you know, so convicted with my, you know, 47 word definition of empathy. I decided to go completely the other way on this one, and so I have a 3-word definition. For me, it was a compelling desire. And so Hannah, yours reminded me of that. So just this idea of, and compelling because, like, I have to do something. about this. So, and desire, because it's something that I actually want to do. So I was trying to initially write of something about a fire in my belly, you know, the classic prophet, you know, prophetic need to just be a preacher or something. But I couldn't, you know, there's too many words, fire in my belly, so I just let that one go. But anyway, any other definitions for passion? Okay. Of contributing value to someone who appreciates it. Very good. I think one of the interesting things is, as you look at your definition for passion, you begin to see a little bit about what you recognize as important. So Malin is one of our new trustees and has already looked and seen things in the church that needed fixing and has been involved in fixing a couple things. And Bruce is one of our deacons. And so you hear in both of their answers that desire, like passion, involves helping. So that would not be, like, I would have to come up with a long definition before that word was in my definition. I wouldn't have necessarily thought initially about that. So that's just an idea. As you're thinking about what are you passionate about, take a look at your own definition, and you're going to begin to see some of those things develop. So where does passion originate? So this is one of those opportunities. I love how on page 38, after you get to write your definition, you get to put your name down. That's for, like, if you post it on a blog somewhere, you can get credit for it, and it can work its way through the web. It is from the heart that our passion is derived. So we're going to look at just a couple of verses that speak to this. Proverbs 27:19. I learned it. As in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. So think about what, or as printed here, as water reflects a face, so a man's heart reflects a man. And just think about what that's beginning to communicate. And then it is, I want to look at a couple other passages here before I look at this next one. So if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Proverbs chapter 4? And we're going to look at verses 21 to 23. I know in my guide this was only like 3 minutes in this whole lesson, but to me it seems like this is the critical piece of passion, is to actually look at our heart. If we believe that that's where passion originates from, and then we pay attention to the scriptures, we realize what they say, you know, above else, all else, in 4:23, guard your heart is the answer to that, for it is the wellspring of life. But because that's true, this is worth spending a little time looking at. So chapter 4, verses 21. Let's back up to verse 20. And if someone is willing to read verses 20 through 23. Amen. So when you look at that verse, it recognizes that, you know, your heart flows the springs of life. One way that you could look at that is all of those things in your life that give you refreshment and encouragement and delight. In a strict theological sense, they're talking about what gives you life itself, but also fulfillment in life, enjoyment in life, satisfaction in life, all of those things flow from your heart if it's fed with life-giving things. And so the charge, the command here, the challenge is to guard your heart. But the answer of how you guard your heart, Proverbs is actually giving, Solomon is actually giving to his sons here. My sons, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight, and so on and so forth. So he's saying, I am giving you life-giving words. attend to them. Guard your heart with the word of God in this sense. So very similar language, Proverbs 6, verses 20 and following. So that's maybe on the same page or one page turn right to the right. But Proverbs 6, again, King Solomon is writing immediately to his sons, but to all of us as well. Proverbs 6:20, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. And then listen to verse 22. This is the impact of the things that you are putting into your heart have on your life. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk with you. And then it goes on from there. I had the opportunity many of my times and bases as a chaplain to speak with airmen. So they were like 18 and 19 years old. And a lot of times, you know, whatever the course was, the chaplain's usually given, you know, somewhere between 5 and 50 minutes to talk about whatever we want, you know, whatever they tell us to or whatever they want us to. But a lot of times it's kind of like, give them a talk on why it's important to behave. You know, that's what, you know, chaplain, try to help these airmen be nice or something like that, not get into so much trouble. And unfortunately, one of the things that we were always pushing for, backing up a little bit, starting in maybe boot camp or in college, the academies, ROTC, is really looking at ethics again, like teaching morality and ethics. But those are going by the wayside. So they're hoping that a chaplain at the first duty assignment in 15 minutes can take care of all of that. Yeah. So one of the things that I would ask the airmen is I would say, hey, take a couple minutes and just write down like your life goals. You know, which is like, I know my life was a complete success if, you know, near the end, it looks like this. You know, give me a picture of what you want your life to look like. And I will tell you that almost every airman, like the super majority of airmen, painted a picture that was something like this. When I am old and retired, I want to be able to sit on my front porch with the woman that I love and grandkids around. You know, like I want to have a little bit of comfort and I want to be surrounded by family and people that love me and that I love. It was something like that. It wasn't always super rich, you know, it wasn't really extraordinary, but it was that simple beauty. And so I would let a bunch of them share in it again. And I would say, great, that's awesome. What are you doing this weekend to move in that direction? Right? And that is what this passage is challenging us with right now. What are you doing this weekend, tonight, this afternoon? What are you doing to move in the direction that you want to be pursuing for the Lord? So that's, and in this particular chapter, talking about passions, you know, we're looking at felt passions, demonstrated passions, but then also you have an idea of what your passions should be. And so that's the thing that you can feed. You can feed that love, that are the proper loves, and starve loves that are improper. So Matthew 12:34 is one last passage that we'll look at. And then we'll press on to our first little exercise here. Matthew 12:34. 1, 2, 3, 4. Isn't that fun when digital clocks say that? Does anybody else think that's neat? Hey, it's counting. Is it? Maybe it's just me. Okay. So Matthew 12:34. This is Jesus talking. He's so kind and compassionate here. You brood of vipers, How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Again, that's just a great challenge, and maybe an encouragement or a conviction, and just a reminder that as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. Think about what you're putting into your heart. Okay, so this page 39 is our first exercise. Just take a couple minutes here. If you've got a book, you can at least look onto. And what we're going to do is go through this list, and you'll notice that the last one is others, and there's a blank there, because what this is check the people and or the groups you feel the most concern for, they're saying the word passion, and desire, motivation, to help. So read through that list. If it's missing a group of people that you would, I mean, there's not like, there are lots of groups that are not listed here that may be an area of desire and motivation. So if I'm working with people and helping them, this is who I get really excited about helping. So take a couple minutes there. Check as many as you want. All right, then take just about 10 or 15 seconds, and if you can, look back over the list of things that you checked off and try to just come up with the three. If you had to pick three of the ones you checked, put a second check, or like if you only had one, well, then you're good. But just put another check or a star, or just like, you know, a darker check, you know, whatever. Emphasize it some way. Because one of the things that we're going to do next Sunday is I'm going to pass out another piece of paper called the Place Profile Sheet. You've probably noticed in a couple of the weeks, it talks about this, transferring your answers to the Place Profile Sheet. And I haven't wanted to pass them out because they're big. They're like, I don't even know why, like nowadays, why do you even have these massive things? But they're big. So you're going to have to fold it up and figure out what to do with it. But it'll help, because basically what it does is it puts all of this information into one picture, which will help you see that better. Okay. All right. Question that I've got, if you want to toss out groups or folks, peoples or groups that weren't listed here, that you're like, what? They didn't have this group. Did anybody have any that they wrote down? Yeah. There's youth, but not teenagers. All right. That's good. No, that's a distinction. Maybe without a difference, but still a distinction. No, I'm just kidding. So that is different. Yep. No teenagers. Anybody else? Yes. Fostering it. That's one of the ones that I was like, hey, there's nothing here about adoptive families. Yep, absolutely. Guess what I noticed right off the bat? It's not on that list. Yes, military members and vets and, yeah, servicemen. What is wrong with this list? It's broken. Yes. Yeah, this is an incomplete list. And there was only one spot for others. Yeah, Pete. So are you saying what's missing is even just the simple concept of coworker?
Yes.
Yeah. Absolutely. That's not on here as well. Yeah. Yeah. They give you disenchanted Christians, but not just otherworld religions. Yeah. But still, there's a difference there as well. You know, I mean, it's and there's definitely a difference between an atheist, and somebody that's, yeah, well, it is a religion, but there is a difference between an atheist and a Buddhist, for example. So, I this is another aside, but I remember talking with one airman, and usually as the conversation, you know, one of the weird things about chaplains are we have confidentiality, complete confidentiality, And we're the only entity in the military that has that. So an airman can come into my office and say, hey, I'm thinking about killing myself, or I'm thinking about killing my supervisor. And I cannot report that. I am not allowed to report that. It flows out of the clergy confessional confidentiality. It's a burden that sometimes is really painful to have, you know, as I wonder whether or not this airman that's just told me he's going to kill himself will in fact actually kill himself. And so, I have no idea where I'm going now with the story. What was the, who just said something?
The mental illness group.
The mental illness. Yeah. Yeah. So. Yeah, that's what I was thinking. Oh, yeah, thanks. So that's perfect. That's the wrap. That's the connection. So as I have these conversations with airmen, I try to get it. So all that to say, a lot of airmen start off like, hey, chaplain, can I talk? I'm not really religious. I don't want to talk about religion. And I'm like, sure. I would say a third of my counseling sessions started with that line. Hey, chaplain, I'm not very religious. I don't want to talk about God, but can we talk? And so, you know, over the course of my time, I would try to develop something like, well, my best advice is going to sound religious. Do you want my best advice or like my second best advice? You know, just trying to come up with ways. But there was this one kid that I just asked him, I said, hey, just how would you describe yourself religiously? I mean, I know you said you don't really want to talk about God, but how, if you had to describe yourself, he was like, oh, I'm totally a Buddhist. And I'm like, okay. So as we were talking through some things, I encouraged him to be a better Buddhist just to see what would happen. And he was like, wait, are you a Buddhist? And I'm like, oh, no, I'm a Christian chaplain, totally, completely convinced in the tenets of Christianity and the teachings of Jesus Christ. And I said, but I am so committed to the truth that I'm pretty sure if you try to be a better Buddhist, you might end up finding Jesus. In fact, I think you will. So he kind of looked at me really funny. But what's interesting is as I was having this dialogue with him, I was recognizing that there are people that I knew that's their life passion, of connecting with individuals blinded by other world religions. So that's the connection there for that. There wasn't a Buddhist temple for three hours from where we were currently living. So I felt like I was fairly safe even on that. But I encouraged him to go, and I was like, I don't think you take your faith very seriously. And so, I was trying to challenge this kid and have fun with him at the same time. He stopped coming to see me, but that's another story. No, I'm kidding. So. That's the one weird thing about the military is just about the time you make traction, you either get moved or they get moved or one of you deploys left and the other right. So anyway, okay. Yeah. Yeah, that's... yeah. Well, that's interesting. You know, that's the atheists. I mean, you just lumped them in with non-Christians because they weren't listed on that group. So if you flip to page 49, this is asking different kinds of questions now. So this is like, how do you demonstrate passion? And as you, it's going to take a couple minutes to actually read through this, but you've got the bolded word and then a brief descriptor. And some of them are going to resonate right away and just put a check mark by that. And others you're going to read on... page 40 is on...
You said 49.
Did I? I was wrong. Page 40. Thank you for that. I was like, it's just one page. Why is everybody flipping? What's wrong with all you people? Yeah, exactly. Page 40. So just take a look and click through things. I've got a couple checked and then a couple dashed. And then I'm like, what? Why would anybody pick that? And you'll have the same. So just take a couple minutes. All right, as we're wrapping that up, I made myself a note. Oh, wait, somebody, oh, that's hilarious. Somebody, I made myself a note that somebody else actually gave me a note to remember to make this announcement. There's not including, so starting next Sunday, we have a total of 7 Sunday school lessons left. We'll have 2 on and then 2 off at Palm Sunday and Easter, which sort of coincides with the spring breaks and the schools a little bit. And then we'll have 5 weeks on. I mention this because Chani could use an assistant or helper in her Sunday school class. We like to typically keep 2 adults in the class, and she's been popping in. Some of you have even actually helped her. She's popped in to ask for people to help, and that is definitely one way we can do this. But if somebody is also willing to just be a helper to finish out Sunday school or to give a couple weeks, that would be great. She asked me to make that announcement, and so I just have. All right, so when I read through this, it was like the very first one, challenging. I read that and I'm like, I'm passionate about situations that require new thoughts and ideas that haven't been implemented. And I was like, oh yeah, click. Defending. I'm passionate about standing up for what is right and opposing wrong, even in the face of opposition. And I was like, well, sometimes. I think I'll skip that and read some more. Delegating. I'm passionate about empowering others to complete tasks. Nah, not really. You know, and I just realized right off the bat, I will delegate, especially when I'm passionate about not doing the task myself. So, I wouldn't say that that's really exciting to me. But then I realized, this is actually a pretty good list, because some of them I immediately resonated with, and others I was like, I don't know about that. Maybe sometimes. And hopefully that's the same thing that you felt as you looked through that, was that some would resonate and some wouldn't. Okay, so what you'll do is, it's the same thing as basically you're taking 3 words that are the most appropriate. And you can see in that dark, the black box there at the bottom of page 40, that's 40, it says transfer the demonstrations of your passion to the Finding Your Place profile. That's the sheet of paper, the big clunky thing that I'm going to hand out next week, and we'll do some of that. So, all right. I'm going to talk for a few minutes now on why people get disconnected from ministry. What are some of the reasons why people stop serving in ministry? And so this is page 41, Links Disconnecting Passion from Ministry. Because it's all well and good, you know, that we're all excited about this, but I think we all know that there are times in our own lives and maybe people that we've known that just aren't involved in the life and ministry of the church or local missions or anything like that. So one of the dynamics is that people start in the wrong places, if you will. And so linking linking previous impact to passion. And these come in 4 different ways. I'm going to spell them all out right now and then kind of talk through them. The 4 next little dots are ministry, event, experience, and person. So linking previous impact to passion, and then the 4 subsets, ministry, event, experience, and reason, and person, rather. Let me give an example of that. Person, yeah. So ministry. That would be like if a person, if there was a ministry involved, one of the churches that Susan and I attended when we were in seminary, ran a program called Evangelism Explosion. Has anybody heard of that? Done anything with? Okay, all right. And it was just a way of learning how to kind of like knock on the door and then to a stranger, and within minutes you are sharing the gospel with them. It's just powerful, right? And a lot of people are like, oh, I don't know about that. So D. James Kennedy was the founder of Evangelism Explosion. I loved when people critiqued his evangelism approach, he would always say, well, you might have a point there, but I like what I'm doing more than what you're not doing. And that's, you know, that's a really interesting answer to that, is maybe there's something better than what people aren't doing. So evangelism is explosion. I got involved in that because I wanted to just kind of cultivate evangelism. I thought, I'm going into the ministry. I should probably work on this. So I would do that, knock on the door, have these sometimes really awkward conversations, sometimes fantastic conversations. Sometimes the people that myself and whoever my team member partner was, they would end up praying and receiving the Lord as their Savior, and sometimes they would just politely, you know, wait until we were done, and let us leave. But one of the people in our class was so excited about being a part of Evangelism Explosion because that's how they got saved. And so because they were saved through EE, they were really passionate about EE. And that passion and excitement and enthusiasm lasted for a couple months. And then they realized that it just didn't match with like who they actually were, you know, as a person and their skill sets and all that kind of stuff. But they ended up really conflicted about this because it's changed their life. So they just really continued to struggle in that ministry. Well, had they not kind of realized what was happening, that could have been an example of somebody just completely disconnecting from ministry. So ministry event, another event is like, well, you know, I was at the Christmas Eve service and it changed my life. So I'm going to champion it. And maybe that's a good thing. And maybe you've got that matches up with all the rest of where you're at, or maybe it's not. Experience. When I was in college, I studied counseling, and I was thinking of going that route before the Lord turned me to the ministry. And I noticed that, well, in my counseling classes, every single other person there wanted a counseling degree because of something traumatic that had happened in their life. Every single one. They're like, this horrible thing happened to me, and that's why I want to go into counseling, so I can talk to other people that have had these horrible things happen to them. And so that's an experience that gave them passion. Just in a class the size of our class, you know, in an undergraduate school, there were a lot of misfits. It was the experience that was just fueling this desire. And maybe they didn't have the skill set or the people skills, et cetera, or the calling. And then the last thing is as a person. You may have interacted with a person, or you may know somebody that has been so impacted by a particular person that they began to shape their passions and their ministry endeavors around that individual. And so one of the problems with this is the next link disconnecting passion from ministry is guilt. That's the next black diamond, if you will. Because if you've got the wrong initial motivation, as soon as you realize a disconnect, you may start really feeling guilty about the fact that, you know, look, oh, I made this commitment, or what's this person going to think about me if I bail out on this? And guilt starts being the driving factor. There was this example here that they have in the book where this was really funny because I loved the way they talked about it. They were like, this is a true story is told of a VBS director who was meeting with others and helping them recruit them for vacation Bible school. And she was telling her fellow recruiters, if they say no, just say, well, why don't you pray about it? It gets them every time. And of course I laughed because like, this is a true story. And I'm like, yeah, it happens all the time. So, but it is true that we motivate. Guilt is a powerful thing. My Catholic priest chaplain friends would always say that. Guilt is a powerful thing, chaps. And they were brilliant in how they used that. So, and we had our own version of guilt as well. One of the interesting dynamics, this is another aside, another rabbit trail, is in the chapel, for Mass, the Catholic chaplains would have large attendances. And on the Protestant side, we would have really small attendances. But our budgets were reversed. And so the priests would always be like, we should totally get together. And I'm like, why? So we have no one and no money? No way. So, but I don't know what it was, but it was always this interesting thing. People, guilt could get them there. And for some reason, we were able to get people to give. Who knows? But the bottom line for this is, if you are motivated, like if you're feeling guilty, that is eventually going to run out and you're going to find yourself burned out in ministry. And if you're a ministry leader and guilt is your number one method of recruiting, you've already, you know what I'm talking about. So if like I got one person for 1 year and never again, it may have been that. So the point they make is guilt mortgages the future. So you get the volunteer right now, but you lose them for a life of ministry. So, all right, the next black triangle is other things, which makes me laugh. So there are just, the reality that some ministry opportunities in a local church or in a ministry in the area or just serving in some capacity requires a skill set of multiple, some of them are really complicated. And you just may recognize that you don't have all of that. And so if you try to force yourself through that, you may be frustrated in that. So they mentioned this thing called the 80-20 rule, which seems to apply to just about everything. But they're using it that about 80% of the time that you spend ought to be in line with your ministry gifts, where your passion, your abilities, and your gifts align. If you can get about 80% of your time in that, then that's kind of your goal. Then you can do anything like nursery duty, for the other 20% of the time. And you'll still find that you're very fulfilled. All right, so the last black triangle is people. And this is Gordon MacDonald is talking about five types of people. And I'm going to just be really quick on this, and we'll unpack it a little bit next week. But he talks about resourceful people that ignite our passion, important people that share our passion, trainable people that catch our passion, nice people that enjoy our passion. Yeah, I think that's a funny one. And drainable people that take our passion. And the drainable people, this idea is if you spend too much time in the presence of drainable people, that could result in you losing your passion for ministry. So I was trying to think about what an example of this might be. And I think for me, one of the examples would be, I'm involved in Turning Point, which is the ministry for the men that are involved in domestic abuse and violence. And many times their spouses are clients in the refuge ministry. And so Lloyd, Mike, and I are working with the men that are there. Some of the men are volunteer to be there. They're there because they're seriously interested in working on their own heart. Some of the men are there because it's a method of manipulation for them. They're like, well, my wife's pretty ticked at me right now. I think I'll go to Turning Point for a while and maybe she'll be nicer or something like that. And some of the men are there because the court has said, thou shalt go. And the difference between the teachability in those three groups is profound, right? The guys that are there because they're seeing something in their heart that they recognize is horrible and they want to work on, it's wonderful. And the guys that are court appointed, it's just, they are very drainable people. If that was a ministry in which we were doing it alone, like if it was just Lloyd teaching it or just Mike or just me, maybe if it was just me, those guys might have other techniques to be refortified. But that would wipe me out. You know, you would just be banging your head. You feel like you're banging your head against the wall all the time because they're just, you cannot change anyone else, right? And so you're presenting information and it's good information, and you don't feel like you're getting any traction. So that's an example of very drainable people. The ministry itself is something that I could do for a very long time because we're matched up with resourceful people and important people. Both Lloyd and Mike share that same passion, and they've been doing it longer. So for me, they're resources for me, and they also are involved in sharing it. So we're co-laboring, we're encouraging each other. We pray with and for each other before and after and during. And we've got two people, so we're together. So that's that. We'll talk a little bit more about, there are other ways that there can be drainable people, but the point that I'm saying is those drainable people are still people that I actually love. So it's not like, they're such a pain, I wish I didn't have to deal with them. That's not the case at all in that example. They're just people that I know that if all I were doing was spending time around them alone, I would be sucked dry. And so, but because you can do other things, you can keep pushing forward. And so that's where we'll wrap it up here. So I'm going to stop right now. The guide told me that if you break up this section in half, it loses its impact. Sorry. So we'll see how it goes. But we'll finish this up next week, and I'll see if I can create some sense of impact. So let's pray. Yeah. Self-centered people have very low passion. You for others? Yeah, that would be safe. But they have passion for themselves.
Oh, of course.
Yeah. So they have passion. Yeah. It's just their heart is, you know, it's from their heart, their selfish heart is moving in that direction. They're drainable to you. All right. Let me pray. Father, thank you again for this time. And Lord, I just pray that as we take this week and think about what are we really passionate about, we would just recognize that you have given us things to be passionate about. You have given us many good things, and you have provided for all of our needs. You have created in us a longing that can only be filled by you. And so, Father, I pray that we would rest in that, and we would look at ourselves and look at opportunities around us and see how might we be a better blessing to family members, neighbors, just needs around us, both within the church, within the community, and even around the world. Father, we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.